Well, as you know, over this last while, we've been looking and we're taking an opportunity to do Bible studies on the cross and some of the doctrines and the beautiful truths that come out of that. And we've been examining that, and it's as if the cross, and it's not as if it is, the cross is a prism through which the light of God's love and salvation plan shines through. So it shines through, and it comes in various colors and beauty and shines through in different ways. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to lift some of those reflections of truth and unpack them so that we can try to understand them a little bit more. It's a beautiful collage of truth and wonder. We've been looking at, and if we think about the cross, there's lots of various things that we consider. There's what Bill talked about, propitiation. We have justification, sanctification. We have glorification that we looked at last week. Lots of Asians in there. There's expiation, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks, and it's about how God doesn't just forgive us, but he removes from us the stain and the stench and the effect and impact of sin that's on our lives. He removes it from our lives. We could look and talk about regeneration. This morning Bill talked about redemption. We can think about Jesus victor, that Jesus is our conqueror. He's the one who stands victorious over all things. We could have a look at the fact that he paid our ransom that we sung about just there. So there are all of these wonderful truths, and we can shine through and have a look at them, and that's what we're just trying to do. We're picking one of those out and we're looking at them. It's important to understand whenever we're doing this that none of these stand alone. So if all you did was hear one of these, you might think, oh, but what about? Or that's a wee bit different than that one. And don't get too worried about that. There's overlap. There's overlap in justification and in sanctification. There's overlap in the doctrine that we're going to look at today of adoption and the doctrine of regeneration. So we're born again, but we're also adopted. Okay, so it's both of those things. And we're having a look at how they marry, how they come together, and all of their beautiful truths. So what we're going to do this evening is look at the doctrine of adoption. Because if you're a child of God, you have been adopted into his family. And this is a beautiful truth. I was actually looking forward to doing this one. Okay, this is, well, they're all beautiful, but I just think this is lovely. Let me give you a definition from a guy called Wayne Grudem. And he says this: adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. That's a wee simple one, wee simple definition compared to some of the ones we've had over the last few weeks. But let me read it again for you. Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. We're part of God's family. We are brought into, as believers, his family. He's our Father. We've sung a beautiful song, a number of songs that reference that tonight. He's our Father. He's a good, good Father. He's our Father. And as we look through the New Testament, we see that Jesus, right from the beginning of his teaching, he introduces the disciples to this concept, which would have been totally new to them. Now, not that God was never called Father, but it was like Father of the nation. It was never an individual, personal thing. And yet Jesus comes and the disciples ask him to pray. And the first thing he says to them is, pray, our Father. Pray, our Father. And whenever this word's used, and it's actually used again, we're going to look at it in a moment, but it's used by Paul in a number of instances as well. And we know that that word for Father is the Aramaic word, Abba. Okay, it's Abba. And it's interesting even that Paul keeps that word. So in the original texts, whenever Paul is writing in Greek, he still reverts back to the Aramaic, Abba, to just help us understand this, that this links to the, and correlates to what Jesus was trying to teach us, that we can relate to God as Father, as a good Father, and we'll unpack that a little bit later on. So we are to relate to him as Father, and what we want to look at tonight is two key scriptures, and one is in Galatians 4:4-7. Galatians 4:4-7. And if you want to be clever, you can put your finger in Romans 8 and have it ready to go, unless you're on a device and you just, your finger's no use to you in terms of doing that, okay? But Galatians 4:4-7, and then, as I say, we'll have a look at Romans. chapter 8. Okay, so it says in Galatians 4:4-7, and they're almost parallel passages. They're saying a similar thing. So it says there, as I say, Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Father of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Okay, so let's go to Romans, and I'm going to give you a wee thought for free. Some of your Bibles may have put in sons and daughters. I'm not sure I'm into that, okay? So you're going to shoot me, ladies, okay? But here's the reason, okay? Because remember, we're reading a document, or we're reading a book that is written in a context. And so in the context, to be a son, was actually, there's more meaning to that than just being a daughter. Okay, a son had full rights. Okay, so I would be encouraged that the texts kept it to that, and then we explain, it's not ruling out you women, it's just saying that we're understanding that we're in this category as sons who inherit the things of God. So I'm just leaving that into you. You can argue with Bill later if you disagree. Okay, so we're going to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to have a look at verses 14-17, and it says there, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." He is our Father, and we are his children. We're going to have lots of scriptures tonight, because I want us to just, I suppose, soak in the truth of what God is saying. In John 1 verse 12, it says this, in regards to us being children, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right," or in some of your translations, it'll be the power or the authority, "to become children of God." We are children of God. 1 John 3 verses 1-2. It says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are children of God. We are his. And also, whether you like this or not, we are brothers and sisters. Okay? We are brothers and sisters. We are to treat each other as family. And I mean, the references are immense about this, so we're not going to give too many. But often, brothers and sisters, brethren, whatever translation you're reading, we are understood that we are the family of God together, that we are, in that way, we are related. And even in 1 Timothy 5:1-2, Paul, or Bill used this last week to refer to how we're meant to treat one another. And Paul, again, he writes this, he says, "Treat each other like family." He says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." So we are brothers and sisters. We are the family of God. We are brought into God's family. We are adopted in. So a couple of things to understand about this idea of adoption. This is a declarative, that's easy to say, isn't it? A declarative and a forensic truth. Okay, so it's a legal thing that is being declared from heaven to say that we are indeed the children of God. A wee bit like justification that we talked about a number of weeks ago. Justification was something that we believed was declared in the courts of heaven, that we are indeed forgiven, that we are cleansed, and that we stand before God holy and righteous before Him. And so that's a legal declaration. And as well, adoption is understood to be a legal or a forensic declaration over our lives that we are indeed the children of God. Let me read a little bit out of R.T. Kendall's book. Yeah, it's kind of what it says on the tin. Once saved, always saved is his book, and it's called that. But in it, he talks about the doctrine of adoption, and he has this lovely little bit that if you'll allow me just to read for you. And it just says, a few years ago, my wife and I witnessed the adoption of a child in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, in a courtroom. We listened to the judge as he spoke to the adopting parents in the gravest tones. And this is what the judge said. He said, "Before I sign my name to this document, I need to know that you realize what you're about to do." In a room of sobering silence in which you could hear a pin drop, that judge looked each parent straight in the eye and said, "If I sign my name to this document, there is no court in the United States that will overturn this order. If I sign my name to this document, it means that this child is yours, legally yours, as though he were your natural son. There is no guarantee how he will turn out. He may disappoint you. He may turn to drugs as a teenager. He may develop a serious illness, and you will be responsible to care for him. If I sign my name to this document, that means this child is yours from this day forward. He is protected by the laws of this state. You cannot turn him back once I sign my name to this document. Do you understand this?" said the judge. Those parents did not hesitate to answer. "We understand," they responded. Then, "Is it your will that you become the parents of this child?" the judge asked. "It is," they replied. The judge signed the order. And in what I thought, R.T. Kendall, what I thought was a rather unusual gesture, he got off his seat and walked around to the two parents and congratulated them. Every eye was filled with tears. The judge then revealed that he too had adopted a child. It's a legal, declarative truth that we are the children of God. Now that's powerful, and that's in the law of the United States and in Florida, the state of Florida. But actually Paul is referencing a law that's much more powerful than that. You see, in Jewish terms, they didn't have any room for this idea of adoption because, and it's not that they were heartless, it wasn't that at all. It was just assumed that if a brother died, then if he had a brother, that brother would take on the family. So there was no need for adoption. And so we see instances of this throughout scripture, and probably the most famous one is the one with Ruth. And this person who would take on the responsibility is called the kinsman redeemer. Okay, and so Ruth has a kinsman redeemer in Boaz who takes on the responsibilities, even though he's not a brother, he's a distant relative. And so there was this within Israel that people would just be cared for, but this wasn't the case in Rome. And so there was legal statutes that were put into place so that adoption could take place. And actually, in Rome, I didn't know this until I was researching this, but in Rome you could actually disown your own children because it was viewed that they weren't your choice. Okay, that you didn't choose them, alright? And so if you didn't like the way they were turning out or whatever, you could disavow them. Some parents are thinking, well, maybe we'll go to Italy. I'm not sure it still stands in Italy, but do you know? So that was in play, that they weren't viewed as one who was off their desire. And so therefore, because they didn't choose them, they could unchoose them in that regard. However, that wasn't the case for adoption. And Paul uses this word, and he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's writing to people who are in a society that is governed by Roman law. And so whenever he's writing this, he's writing into this context that understands what Roman adoption was. And so for us to understand Roman adoption helps us to understand what really Paul is trying to say there. So there's a number of things that we should understand about Roman adoption and how it applies to us. So my statement is how it applies to us, and then I'm going to explain that. The first one is this: we have been chosen. We have been chosen. You see, because this was a choice. Whenever someone, a child was being adopted, it was the parents who were choosing the child. They were choosing to bring this child into their family. It was a decision of desire and of volition, of will. It was their choice. This child has been chosen, and this child should be part of their family. Well, we're told in Scripture that we have been chosen, that God has chosen us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. These are incredible verses, and you could spend an eternity trying to get your head around this, but it's so beautiful. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Wow. Before the foundations of the earth, he has chosen you and I. Now, this is a hard one to get our heads around, and some of you are already going, "Oh no, he's preaching predestination. What are we going to do about this?" And you know, here's all I'll say is the Bible actually says we're predestined. It tells us we're chosen. Here's what my advice is as you navigate some of these things that surround that. Go with what the Bible says and leave what it doesn't. Now, I know for some of you, you're going to go, "No, but I need all the answers." See, I don't know how this all works. Some of the answers of how other theologians put it over don't satisfy me. Okay? Because I don't want this really tight, rigid thing that says some people are chosen to go to heaven and some people are chosen to go to hell and nobody's got a choice. Okay? I don't see that Scripture says that, because Scripture actually tells me that, Peter, it tells me that it's not God's will that any perish, but all have everlasting life. Now, I don't know how that fully marries up to that we have been chosen. But I do know that God's heart isn't this heart of someone who sets our paths in such a way that we have no choice. And I don't know how it all works. And I'm probably not satisfying some of you here tonight. Some of you are thinking, "He mentioned predestination." Some of you are thinking, "He's not going far enough," right? Whatever it might be, that's okay. I have wrestled with these things, but what we understand is, and writers much more intelligent than me and preachers much more intelligent than me tell me that there are two train tracks that in this lifetime, two tracks of truth that in this lifetime we don't see how they join, how they connect, but we will eventually. And so for me, we are chosen, but it's God's will that none perish, and that all have everlasting life. And I choose to believe both of those things without putting my arm up at my back and trying to explain my way around all of it, okay? So I have books upon books upstairs that tell me either side of that. I'm just going with that, okay? So there it is. But we're chosen, and I choose to celebrate that. I choose to enjoy that. I choose to get hold of God's word and say, "Thank you, Lord." And not to take a lot of the negative stuff out of it. Is that okay? I'm going to leave that with you. Okay, but we have been chosen. Secondly, we have a new identity. We have a new identity. You see, an adopted child received a new identity. So in Roman law, any prior commitments, responsibilities, or debts, and whenever I put it in the context that you could adopt someone even while they were older. So, wasn't it Julius Caesar adopted Augustus? Okay, whilst he was older and called him his son, and he was able to inherit, and then even becoming the emperor. Okay, so even as an older child, you could be adopted. So all previous or prior commitments, responsibilities, and debts were erased. Totally wiped out. And new rights and responsibilities were taken on. Old stuff away, new stuff coming. Well, isn't that what we're told about the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And of course that means so much more, because we know that that's about regeneration as well, and our new heart and a new person inside. But if we think about it in regards of this, the old is gone, the new has come. We've been given something new. In Colossians 2, 13 to 14, Paul writes and he says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." We got a new identity. A new identity. Number three, we share in an inheritance. We share in an inheritance. In Rome, inheritance was not thought of as something you just received when somebody died. But to be adopted and called a son meant that I shared in all that my father had even there and then. That I shared in that. I wasn't just waiting for him to pass away, but I shared in the things that he had and the stuff and the goodness and all of that that he had. It was also a now experience. It was a now thing. R.T. Kendall again, he writes this about adoption. He says, "Adoption is thus the irrevocable guarantee that all that Jesus was to inherit, we will too. An irrevocable guarantee that all that Jesus was to inherit, we will too." Romans 8:17 that we read earlier says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. We share in the benefits of heaven." And so, I don't have time to talk about the already, not yet, but we already share in a lot of the benefits of being children of God. We already share in the beauty and the blessings of the kingdom of God. Now there's a lot more to come. It's the already, not yet, but there's already stuff now that we get to share and be part of. Our inheritance isn't just something that we're waiting for. We're already benefiting from being children of God. And number four, here we go. We are safe. We are safe. See, adoption in Rome was something that was set in stone. I've already told you that you could disown your own children. But once you brought in a child and adopted that child, you could not under any circumstances disown them. They were yours permanently. Now, I don't think it's a mistake that Paul's writing into this. You probably know where I'm going and where I sit with a lot of this, especially the fact I'm reading out of this book, Once Saved, Always Saved. And I know it's not maybe as simple as that, but once we're adopted and brought into the family of God, I don't believe there's any pushing us out. John 10:28-30 says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We are safe. So Paul uses this Roman system to help us understand something of what God is doing through the cross for you and for me through salvation. And listen, by the way, you don't have to agree with everything that I say up here. You have every right to be wrong. But at least if you think about it and get into God's word, then sure, haven't we achieved something? Okay. Pastor Sandy's rubbing off on me, so he is. God is bringing us into relationship. Relationship with a father. And it's really important to understand this. Doctrine of adoption, it's not just, and I was actually talking to somebody this week and I was saying, you know, you're reading all these books on systematic theology and people saying this, that and the other. And I shouldn't say this, but they've got such a way of taking something that's so beautiful and making it mundane, boring, and something you're going, oh, come on, any chance of getting excited about this? Even when you're reading some of these guys, you're like, you're turning this into I's dotted, T's crossed, rather than something that we're just going, I'm brought into the family of God. So hopefully I'm not doing the same for you tonight. This is so brilliant that we are brought into. This isn't just a legal thing, this is a relational thing. That God has brought us into his family. And we have our relationship with the Father who's in heaven. And do you know, I know that there can be a lot of discussions about, should we relate to God as Father? Because earthly fathers have done this and done that, and maybe some people can't relate to God as Father because of what earthly earthly fathers are like, and so on and so forth. And I understand the argument. I understand it. However, it is God himself who has asked us to relate to him as Father. And it is God himself who calls himself Father and tells us to say Abba. And listen, even if you had the best father in the world, he doesn't compare to Father God. And so we want to understand who Father God is. Even though the password for Zach to get out of me wrestling him is best daddy in the world. It's indoctrination. And it used to be for Cara, but yeah, we don't wrestle anymore. Sure, we don't, Cara. Looks at me like... But best daddy in the world. Even if I was the best daddy in the world, it's only a pale reflection of the good, good Father who is perfect in all of his ways. And so here's just a list, right? Now I have seven of them, but I'm not going to expand too much on them. But a list of some of the things of which, how we understand this relationship with the Father. Well, first of all, he loves us. This Father loves us. 1 John 3 verses 1 to 2 says, how great is this love that God lavishes on us that we would be called the children of the sons of God. Right? He lavishes his love on us. If we understand anything about God, it's that he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. If we're questioning the season that we're going through or the struggles that we've gone through or the life that we've lived so far up to this point, this is the thing that we need to hold on to, is that he loves us. How great the love of God that he has lavished, not just, I'll tell you I love you now and again. No, he lavishes his love upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Look to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and following. And there it says this, for this reason, it's a prayer of Paul. And he's saying, for this reason I pray before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure, or to measure of all the fullness of God. You see here, Paul is praying. You need to get your head around this, because sometimes Paul uses all these big sentences and we can get lost in the sentence a little bit. But he's saying, God, I pray that these guys will have power to realize and to grasp and to understand your love. Okay, God's love is so immense, so otherworldly, so beyond our understanding, that we need power, that we need help from God to be able to understand it. His love is so incredible that our own human mind just can't wrap our heads around it fully. So Paul's praying, God, I pray that you'll help them get it. So God, I pray you'll help us get it. That you're a God who loves us, a Father who loves. So he loves, he understands. Psalm 103 verses 13 to 14 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So it's just saying he understands us, he remembers us, and he has compassion upon us. He understands, he cares. Number three, Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 to 32, if you want to go there with me. Matthew 6, 31 to 32. And it says there, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Okay, so real essential things. Don't worry about those things. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay, so don't worry about those. God cares. He cares about those things. We're told elsewhere, cast your care on him because he cares for you. He's a God who cares. Number four, he's a God and a Father who gives. James 1 verse 17 says that every good gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights with whom there's no shifting or change. What's James saying there? He's saying God's not in one mood this week or a different mood the next week. He's a God who gives, and he gives abundantly. He's a God who gives things to his children and things that they need, and the things that, that he wants to give us and release into our lives. Matthew 7 verse 11 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Gives us good gifts into our lives. That's who he is. He also disciplines. He disciplines. Hebrews 12, 5 to 6 says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as father, addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as son. He disciplines us. And I'm not sure it's until you're a parent and you have to bring out discipline that you realize. I remember, I don't know anybody's parent ever say to them, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I remember as a child thinking, no chance, you know, it's pretty stinging, that wooden spoon. But actually as a parent, I get that. You do understand that. Do you know, even recently I was, Zach, he had done something and I asked him, did you do that? I was like, no. You know, and I was like, now Zach, and it was only him that could have done it, you know, and I was like, now Zach, come on, was this you? He was like, no, I'm probably going to offend a few people here. And then the thing that came out of my eye says, now Zach, I'm going to give you one more chance. You're going to tell me the truth. Was that you? Now, here's the rules. If you admit and you tell me the truth, we're going to have a hug. If you don't, and before it came out, it just came out of me, I said, I'm going to smack you. Okay, now you can do whatever you want with that. But good parents discipline their children. okay. But I was, do you know one of them ones where you go, oh no, I've said that. I'm going to have to follow through. And everything in me is going like, please Lord, let him tell the truth. Because I don't want to do this. But we know that it's important to discipline. Praise the Lord. He said, it was me. So I gave him a hug. And that was it. All of us like, phew. But we know what it's like. We don't want to. We don't want to do it out of anger or wrath or frustration, but we know that if our kids grow up to be spoiled brats, they don't learn anything in life. We want to teach them to be contributors in life. We want to teach them that there are values and there are things that are important. So if we understand that, God understands that, and he knows that there are times, and it's out of love that he does that. And, you know, we understand that it's, you look at families where there are no boundaries whatsoever, and the children are insecure, they struggle, so many other things that surround that. And I know that's a debate and a discussion for another day. But where there's loving discipline, there's security, and there's growth, and there's development. Now, I'm talking about loving discipline. I'm not talking about losing a rag. I'm not talking about yelling and all this sort of, I'm talking about loving discipline. I look back to moments where it must have been really difficult for my dad to have said or done some of the things that he had to say or do for us. But I tell you, some of them were the biggest growth edges. The biggest growth edges. And God, he loves us so much that he does discipline. Just leave that with you. But number six, he also stays. And that's really relevant in our world today. God's a God who stays. He's a Father who's there. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He's a God who stays. And he's one who shares. He's one who shares. Revelation 2, 26 to 27 says, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. So the Father shares. Jesus shares. So he's a God he loves, understands, cares, gives, disciplines, stays, and shares. So what's our response as sons and daughters? How do we respond to this Father then if we're in relationship with him? Well, we're to love one another. Now, I could have took all night, and we could have looked at lots of different scriptures, but there's loads of them. You just type in a Google search, scriptures that say to love one another. There's loads of them. There's loads. We are to love one another. And the second thing is this. We are to take on the family likeness. We're to take on the family likeness. Turn to Ephesians. We're almost done, so keep with me, okay? Ephesians 5, verse 1. And it says there, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life full of love, just as Christ loved us, and so on. But be imitators of God, just like children. And again, forgive me for using, and I know we're pale reflections of what God is, but it's amazing how our children become like us. I'll spare you from that, Karen, Emily, here tonight. But they do. They imitate us. And even I notice probably more so that Zach imitates me more than the girls did. The girls obviously look into mummy and identify massively with her. But I notice Zach, my wee son, who's 4, and he just looks at me at times and he wants to do the things like daddy. In fact, the thing that he kept saying at one stage was, I want a big belly like daddy. And I'm going, no, that is not something that you want to imitate. Do you know, and I'm saying too many sweeties, and you're going, I would like more sweeties. And I'm like, okay, that didn't really work. But this desire to imitate, this desire to be like, in fact, it probably got him into a bit of trouble one day where he went upstairs and he seen me shaving and he saw my razor sitting and he put it on, he split his wee lip. He'll not be touching the razor for a few years now, because he was just like, I don't, but he keeps saying, daddy, when I'm a big boy, I'll shave. Imitators. And yet, so we look at God. What is God like? Well, he's all of those other things we've talked about, his father. And we imitate that. Be imitators of God in regards of our love, our understanding of one another, that we give, that we discipline in the right way, that we stay, that we share, all of those things. That we take on the family likeness. So, bringing it into land, thinking about the fact that we are adopted, that we're brought into God's family. Can I bring you back to Romans? And if Steve and the guys, you just want to get ready, we're going to just do a closing song in a moment. But I want to take you back to Romans 14. I can go for it, yeah, thank you. Because whilst we're talking about this being a legal declaration, whilst we're talking about this being even a relation thing between us and God, it's also a revelation thing. God reveals this to us. In Romans 8 and 14 and following, now we've read this, but let me read it again for you. And it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So there's a work that the Holy Spirit does within our hearts. It's a work of revelation that reveals to us that we are indeed children of God. Now, I don't want you to overdo this and think, oh, I need thunder and lightning and I need this big blow to realize that I'm a child of God. Because often it's just that still, small voice as we accept the truth of this in our lives. But the Spirit, all the same, wants to reveal this truth to us, that we are children of God. And I just wondered, even as we come to a close, as we come to sing this song, and do you know, Paul's talking about how we haven't been brought into a new tyranny. And this is what Paul's trying to say. We haven't been brought into a new tyranny. We've been saved out of a tyranny. And it was obviously Bill this morning was talking about redemption and being saved from the tyranny of sin and the slavery of sin. And Paul is saying this isn't one sense of slavery into another. This is new freedom. This isn't the tyranny of sin and the enemy and bringing you into now the tyranny of this God, even though he might be good. No, it's bringing us into the relationship with God the Father, into family, not tyranny, into family, where he sets us free and we no longer need to fear or be frightened or be afraid of, but that we can approach him as Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And I just wonder, have some of us come and are we living our Christian lives from one element of having been under some form of tyranny? And we come into the family of God and we're just kind of living as if we're still under that tyranny. And I just believe God wants to set us free from that. That we live in the freedom of being part of his family. Of course we live in the fear of God in terms of of awe and respect and recognizing who he is. But he's also Abba, Father. That we get to relate to him in that relationship and that we get to cry out to him. Maybe you've struggled with the whole aspect of relating to God as Father because of might be earthly experiences of your own father or other people within life. And I believe even as we speak out the words of God, there's healing for that. That there's healing in our hearts that we can connect to this good, good Father. With a new understanding that he is good. That he is perfect in all his ways and he can be trusted. And I wonder if some of you, even though you've been brought into the family of God, are still living like orphans. You're still living away from his love because you don't feel worthy. You don't feel up to it. You feel like your performance hasn't given you that sense of, oh, yeah, God, you can be proud of me. He didn't choose you because of what you have done or will do. He chose you because of you. He loves you. He loves you. You are his. And tonight, maybe even this witness of the Spirit of God into our lives is us opening up to truth, rejecting lies, opening up to the truth that he is our Father, he loves us, and allowing the Spirit of God to testify with ours that we are indeed the children of God. And a lot of that involves pushing away the lies that I'm not worthy. Who am I to think that? All of those things that come into our hearts. But I believe tonight, and I believe that this was going to be more than just giving you some facts. I believe that as we came to the end of this, that God wants to do something quietly in our hearts that could have a big impact in our lives. And we would understand that we are the children of God. And we're going to sing this song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And I would love you to join. If you're a believer tonight, you have given your life to Christ, you've said yes to him, you walk with him, and you know that he is yours and you are his, then I would love you to use this as a declaration tonight. I am a child of God. This is what you've done for me, Lord. I am a child of God, adopted into your family, an orphan finding a place and a home. And a family. I am a child of God. Can we stand? And just as the guys begin to play, I just want to pray. And so, Father, I would just pray, Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, that you have brought us in, that you've adopted us into your family, and all that that means, Father. And I would just pray, Lord, for revelation, even as we worship, even as we express truth through song tonight, that we would understand that we are the children of God. And that even for people in this room who need that breakthrough of revelation and truth, Lord, deep within their hearts, I pray that they'll hear that still, small voice of Father God through the Holy Spirit, that we are children of God. Holy Spirit, will you testify with ours, as the Scripture says, that we are children of God and we can cry out, Abba, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.